about you, but I need reminder that God is that good. I need to be reminded often that God is that good. How's everybody doing this morning? You tired? Why are you tired? You stayed up. Y'all stayed up doing what? Watching what game? A game. How many of you stayed up watching the game? Okay, all right. Oh, Lord, he said Roll Tide. Did you hear that? We are a church. We will not stone him. That's how good we are, because God has been good to us. And Francine. Congratulations, Francine. Congratulations. Don't ever do that again, though. Okay? No. I love Miami. I was there for 18 years. It's great to be back in Tallahassee. And it's great, and I know a lot of us share this, it's great to have football season upon us. I know a lot of the brothers and many sisters are very excited about football season. And so, so many games, and it's an exciting time of the year. And I love it. It gets a little cooler, which I'm excited about. But it is great to come and celebrate God this morning. And I wanted to just tell you again about our series that we started last week. And it's called The Spirit of a Learner. And I want to just make sure that if you're visiting, you understand where we're going, and if you're a member, you understand where we're going, okay? The Spirit of a Learner, it's a different title than just a learner. We're not coming just to learn how to learn, though we will learn how to learn. But the spirit of a learner is something different. A spirit of a learner is something that what we're learning to do, not only right things, but we're learning to be righteous. We're learning from the Spirit of God how to draw closer to God. And we never graduate. You never graduate as a Christian. You're always continuing to your learning process. And so if you've been a Christian for 50 years, amen, you're still in class. If you've been a Christian for 3 months, guess what? You're still in class. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I pray that you will learn how to become one. The benefits of following Jesus. The challenges of following Jesus. And so we're learning how to follow Jesus. How do you follow Jesus in trials? How do you follow Jesus in victory? How do you follow Jesus when you're doubting, confused, frustrated, overwhelmed? How do you follow Jesus when there's a peer pressure among you that's so thick that you're afraid to step out for him? How do you follow Jesus when you've been criticized? When you faced injustice? How do you follow Jesus in your home? How do you become more like him with your spouse and children, as a parent, as a friend? How do you follow Jesus? We're never going to graduate, but I want us to think about the fact that when we say we're Christians, it means that we're not just learning about Christ. We're not just familiar with him. To say you're a Christian means that you're actively striving to become just like Christ. It's a difference. It's different than being enrolled in a university, because you can be a student and have a teacher but not want to be like your teacher. You're just like, give me the information, I'll pass algebra, and then we'll go on. But you're not going, wow, I want to become like the teacher. I want to follow him home or her home, and I want to become more like them. To say you're a Christian means that you are involved in that endeavor. Are you following Jesus this morning? You see, last week we began our Spirit of the Learner series by looking at the teacher, not the student. So we're going to begin by looking at the teacher, not the student. We took a spiritual glance at how God communicates, how God teaches and guides us. And we mentioned he does it by his laws, by his commands, by his ways, by his words, and by his will, his desire. You know, God is the greatest teacher that ever lived. Do you remember some of your great teachers? Like what was your, who was your favorite teacher and why were they your favorite teacher? Who could share? Yes. So you're saying fourth grade, Miss who?
Miss Woody.
Woody, and she defended you?
The girl was in my class.
Oh, the girl wasn't in your class, so you like her because she wasn't in your class. All right, okay. All right, we can work with that. Yes. Trollinger, okay. Fourth grade, all right. All right. Made learning fun. Isn't that great? When you have a teacher that makes it fun, you enjoy going to class. Isn't that great? I guess you guys don't think school is great, huh? Like, yes. Economics teacher, okay. And why is she so awesome? You don't do much in the class, all right. Yeah, I get that. I used to love teachers like that, too. Let's play all day. Hey, you're my favorite teacher, you know. I like that. I like the honesty. Yes, Teresa. I'm going to put your nose in the corner until you put on your listening ear. All right. What was her name? What was her name, Teresa? Teresa. Listen up, Teresa. Listen up. Listen up. Get your nose in the corner, girl. What have you learned? No, it's not her. It's not your fault. Okay, Miss Alice. Always learning. Always learning. Miss Bradley, first grade teacher, okay. Okay. Wow. Wow. She was doing third grade work in first. Smells like a teacher's pet to me. What do you think? Ah! Oh, Deb could skip, do whatever she wanted to do, boy. Yeah. Yes. Creebossy. Grievossy, okay. All right. Wow. Stern but loving. That's a great combination. Yes, ma'am. Robinson, okay. Made you feel special, okay. Wow. Oh, wow. Wow, at Jacksonville. Wow. Oh, good. Awesome. Okay, one more. Okay, all right, Nate, one more. What you got, Nate? Miss West, okay. Art teacher? Okay. Wow. Pushed you. Yeah. Believed in you. Pushed you. Made it fun. Now, many of you are teachers in this room, and it's not easy. But to be able to make people feel special and come in positive, and we've all had good teachers and bad teachers. Did you guys hear the joke about the teacher who was kindergarten teacher that was trying to get the boots of her student on? You guys heard about that one?
No.
I'll tell you. The teacher pulled while he pushed, and the boots still didn't want to go on. Finally, after the second boot was on, and she had worked up a sweat, the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. Getting the boots off wasn't any easier than getting them on. The teacher managed to keep her cool as together they put the boots on the right feet. Once they were on, the little boy announced, "These aren't my boots." The teacher bit her tongue, and then she took the boots back off. Once off, the little boy said, "The boots are my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." She didn't know whether to laugh or cry. The teacher mustered up enough grace and courage to wrestle the boots on his feet again. While she was finished, she said, "Now where are your mittens?" The little boy said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Someone said that a mediocre teacher tells. A good teacher explains. The superior teacher demonstrates, and the great teacher inspires. The great teacher inspires. We have such a great teacher in our God. He inspires us and desires to inspire us to follow him, to learn from him, to listen to him, to put our nose in the corner, do whatever it takes to hear his gracious guidance in our lives. You know, God just didn't leave us with commands. Boom. He didn't leave us just with precepts and laws. He even didn't leave us with his ways, in a sense. He didn't leave us just with the words and his will. The words, the will, the ways, the commands, the laws became flesh. God says, "I'm going to come down in your form. And I'm going to learn about you, have empathy for you. I'm coming down to teach by example. I'm going to come down to serve you, to love you, to guide you, to heal you, to touch you, to listen to you, to redirect you, to suffer for you, and to die for you. I'm going to teach you about life by becoming flesh." We have such a great example. An opportunity as Christians to be great students, great learners. But do you understand the effort that God has made and still is making to teach you, to direct you, to love you? You know, Jesus taught about many things. The kingdom of heaven. He declares the time was fulfilled, it being at hand, where it was and how to find it. Jesus taught us about the unique God that we didn't know and they didn't know. He taught about the light of the world, faith, the art of forgiveness, and its amazing grace. He taught about non-judgment and non-resistance. He taught about overcoming obstacles through suffering and surrendering. He taught about the coming of the Comforter, Holy Spirit. He taught so many different things. And as Christians, as disciples, as followers of him, it's just not enough to know them. But God wants us to become them and become him. to live in his image. He taught through parables, precepts, miracles, and his example. He was the greatest teacher that has ever lived. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who would you want to teach you how to shoot a three-pointer? Anthony Miller or Stephon Curry? Anthony Miller? Okay, all right. That's because he feeds you and loves you. And I mean, I love Anthony. And I heard he's a good inside. Very rough. But his strength is not shooting a three-pointer. I'm going to ask Stephon Curry to teach me how to shoot a three-pointer. Who would you want to have you teach you to sing opera? Pavarotti? Snoop Dogg, who? Snoop Dogg, okay, Snoop Dogg, yeah. You wouldn't get far in the opera land, I tell you. Who would you want to teach you about political science? Condoleezza Rice or Arnold Schwarzenegger? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Even though Arnold is familiar with politics, but I think I would lean more toward Ms. Rice, wouldn't you? Who would you want to teach you about life? It's about life. You know, would you want a therapist to teach you? Would you want a peer to teach you? Would you want your parents to teach you? Now, all of those are fine. They could probably do a fine job. I'm emphasizing the opportunity that we have to learn about life from our Creator, to learn about life from our Lord. Today, we're going to look at some of Jesus' teaching methods. Because again, you'll see the heart of God and how much he wants us to learn, to listen, to watch him, to catch him, and to become him. So we're going to look at some teaching methods from our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus, the first one, we'll dive right into it. Jesus taught by establishing his authority. By establishing his authority. In the book of Mark, we remember a story where the disciples were in a boat. A squall came up. They were in trouble. And Jesus was sleeping. And they woke our Lord up. And Jesus got up, it says, rebuked the wind and said to the waves. Now, rebuke the wind and said to the ocean, the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down and it was completely calm. Anyone who can quiet a storm can teach me about living in one. Anybody who can quiet a storm, I want in my boat. I want in my boat. In Matthew 28, we've read about it hundreds of times. Jesus resurrects from the dead after 3 days being in a tomb. Anyone who has risen from the dead can probably teach me a lot about life. This is the basis for his authority. We live because Jesus has died. We live because 3 days after he died, he was resurrected. And this gives us hope. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Jesus spends 3 years with his disciples, his students, his followers, and their goal is to imitate him and become like him. And after 3 years, you would think that 3 years being with Jesus, you would think that, man, they got it. They've seen so much. They're ready. I mean, after a while, I mean, you know, after all, you've spent every day with God in the flesh for 3 years. And you realize that some of them, even after spending every day with Christ for 3 years, still doubted? They still doubted? In verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, Jesus had said he was going to die and be raised on the third day, but they were so busy with life, they didn't listen. They didn't understand what he was trying to say. They doubted. In verse 18, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching others about life is exactly what Jesus wants all who truly follow him to do. As you're following him, learning from him, he wants in turn you to pour out yourself into this world and help people to know God. He told them that he had all authority, and so he would be with them to the very end of the age. So Jesus constantly, through miracles, gave proof of his authority because he wanted to convince them. And many saw the miracles and still didn't follow. He taught by establishing his authority. But like any student, you have to decide to follow. Even when you see a resurrected Lord, the efforts that God makes to help us. Secondly, he taught by telling stories. Why did Jesus use this approach or this teaching technique? Why do you think he taught by telling stories? What was the thought here, you think? Why are stories so effective? Yeah. Okay. He told stories so he could relate to them and connect with them. What else? Yes. Yeah, he wanted us to think about it. Telling stories so we could think about it and then remember it later. Because you can remember a story. You can it etches in your brain and your mind. So he wants us to remember what he said, and so he tells stories. Yeah, James. That's right. That's right. That's right. Read through the Bible. He's not just telling stories just to tell them. They can relate to them. He really communicated so they can understand. Let me ask you, what's one of your favorite stories Jesus told? What's one of your favorites? I know I'm putting you on the spot. What's your favorite story? Yeah. Parable of the Rich Fool. Yeah. That's a good story, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, yes. The soils, okay, parable of the sower, okay, yeah. The prodigal son, okay. Yes, the woman that touched the hem of his garment, okay. Yeah. What's that? The Good Samaritan, okay. Yeah, the garment with the Good Samaritan was a great story, and that humbles so many of us because it deals with religious pride. And even the parable of the prodigal son, you know, it's about God's love for those of us who stray away, but it's more about the son who was religious and stuck in all the things he had to do, but he didn't understand the relationship with him and God. And so he told stories to help us to understand more about God and even more about ourselves. One of my favorites is the prodigal son, because I love the way that when the son comes back home, accept me, the father just runs to him in open arms. And I go, now did you? You know, sometimes you need a good shock in your life, right?
A statement that will rock your world. A statement that will wake you up. You go, wait a minute. Do you know how many shocking statements Jesus makes
in the Bible? Matthew 5. How would you imagine yourself in,
on the mountainside
and a part of the crowd? In verse 27,
Matthew 5, shocking statement.
You have
heard that it was said, you shall not commit
adultery. He goes on, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
If your right eye causes
you to sin, I'm sorry, to stumble, gouge it out
and throw it away.
It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole
body to be thrown into hell.
Okay. Now, when they were saying about this lust and about the looking and looking lustfully and challenging their belief, can you hear me? I'm going in. Okay. All right. I guess I got to stay here. I can't roam.
So Jesus
dying. Yeah, this needs Jesus to fix it there. When it's the last leg. Can you hear me? I'm good, right? I'm good? Yeah, there you go. There, perfect. So the reaction, it goes right back down. The reaction of Jesus making this statement, it was probably shocking to so many. They were familiar with this adultery, but lust? And it being equal to adultery in your heart? I'm sure you had people that were standing up and walking away or saying, whoa, but Jesus wanted to do this on purpose. Why do you think he wanted to shock people in this way? Because they were religious. He wanted to get to the heart. He wanted to go from the law to your heart. Like we talked about last week. Shocking. I remember in India, probably about 20 years ago, there was a sister or soon-to-be sister who was studying the Bible, and like Victor said, it's a Muslim country, Muslim area, and they didn't want Christians there, and they were studying the Bible, and they read this scripture to her. And she saw that she had lust in her heart, and you know what she asked the sisters? When are we going to the hospital? When are we going to the hospital? And they're like, what do you mean? I need to gouge out my eye. And they were like, no. Oh, no. Jesus didn't mean this literally. He was trying. And she was like, okay. But boy, what a heart. Shocking statements. I remember at Florida A&M when I was a senior, I had this speech class. And we had different types of speeches that we were doing throughout the semester. And I had a shocking speech that I gave, but it wasn't a speech that I thought would shock. Well, I knew it would shock people. But it wasn't my purpose. I was trying to define some things and educate some people. So as a young Christian, I talked about purity, sexual purity, on FAMU's campus. And I quoted some scriptures, talked about how sex outside of marriage affects all of us and the community. And you know, I looked out at the audience, and the girls had a different response than the guys did. The girls in the class were like, wow, that's deep. They were like, The guys had this look in their eyes. They were looking at me like, we're going to take you out, man. They had this weird response. I mean, it was dividing the class. And I remember going, wow, some people never even heard about sexual purity. Or it was brought to their attention, and they had a really rough response. I remember this one guy, he did this speech, and he was trying to shock everybody. And he was reading about something or speaking on something, and he takes his bag out, and he had a python in there. And the reaction to the students, I mean, people were on top of tables. It looked like the Matrix up there. I mean, they were going, man, they were just going everywhere. They were so frightened. I'm sure that none of us in that class will ever forget that speech. Shock value. Jesus had it, and he used it. In verse 43, another shocking statement. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Wait a minute. Love your enemies? Pray for those who persecute you? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See, right there, that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, you say you want to be a Christian. You say you want to follow me. Well, do you follow him? Do you react like him? Or do you go, it's unjust. Woe is me. What has been done to me? Jesus says, if you have some people that are persecuting you, why don't you start by praying for them? Be children of your Heavenly Father, because that's what God, your Father, would do. And that's what he's doing. You see, it's fine to come to church, read your Bible, sing some hymns, quote some scriptures. But the rubber meets the road when you get persecuted. Are you going to become like him? Or are you going to just become like whatever? Jesus wanted to shock some people, shock them into reality.
And sometimes we need to be shocked into reality. Finally, turn to the Luke chapter 14 as we talk about this shock value. This is one that shocked me as a young college student seeking God. I thought I was a good guy. I wanted to follow God. I wanted to be a morally good person. And then I read this scripture about following Jesus, and it shocked me. In verse 25, crowds were traveling with wife and children. What? Jesus is saying, I got to hate somebody? Hate. But then it was explained, what is the other king probably going to say? You don't have any terms. I'm bigger than you. I want everything you have. I'm sorry. You can't get everything I have. I'm going to keep my marriage and my children and my gold ring and my chariots and my favorite horse. What is that king going to say? No, you're not. You keep what I tell you can keep. Whew. Do you realize how shocking this is? Because then in verse 33, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you can be a weak one. You can be one that kind of is, you're backsliding a little bit. He says, you can't even follow me. You can't be like me without giving up all of you. Pretty shocking, huh? But Jesus understood that the investment that Victor was talking about, he was about to make in them. In order for you to grow as a Christian, to be a Christian, you have to put God first in everything you do. And as an 18-year-old reading this, it was shocking. Because I said, well, God, let me sow my wild oats. Let me grow up a little bit. Let me experience the world. Then I'll come follow you. He said, you can't follow me that way. You got to give up everything. Wait a minute. Everything? Absolutely everything. Then come follow me. Because it's on my terms. And if you understand the Creator and you understand how great of a teacher he is, he's always going to lead you in the right way. But it takes trust and faith. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus taught by asking questions. He asked questions. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You guys are mighty quiet. You act like you're shocked. You're listening. Ah, who said that? Is that Teresa? She said, all right. Miss Nose in the corner. Hey, whatever it takes to hear God, you need to do. If it's put your nose in a corner, if it's whatever it is, you have to do it. So here we have a story, and many of you know this story. In John 5 and verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there was there in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question, do you want to get well? What a question. What an amazing question. Do you want to get well? Why in the world would Jesus ask this question to a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years? Why would he ask that question? Doesn't it seem odd to you? Why would he ask? What do you think? Yes. Jesus made him, was making him aware that he had a choice, okay? All right? Good answer. Yeah. What else? Think yes. Yeah, sometimes we don't want to get well. But to be honest, I don't want to get well. I just want to stay right here where I am. I don't want to get well. And Jesus was bringing that out. Do you want to get well? I don't care how long you've been in there. Do you want to get well? I don't care how much you've been abused or what's going on, the trials, the challenges, how you were raised, your financial situation. The question is, do you want to get well? And sometimes in my life, I don't. I go, God, no. I'm staying bitter for a few days. I don't want to get well. I want to stay right where I am. And we all have that. You know, perhaps he wanted the man to understand what was in his heart. Jesus already knew what was in his heart. Sometimes we don't know what's in our own hearts. I remember this one time, I was a young Christian, and I was riding in a car with a brother, and he was driving, and I had an interest in a young lady who was at FSU, and she was not a Christian. And I knew she wasn't a Christian, but I had an interest in her. And you know how sometimes we think, well, I'll help her to know God, right? Yeah. I'll help her to see Jesus. I'll lead her to the promised land. Meanwhile, sometimes we lead to other lands, you know what I'm saying? But I'm going to lead her to the promise. I'm going to help her to find God. And so I said, what do you think I should do? He said, what do you mean? Well, I kind of like her, you know, and I'm going on. I'm just going on and rambling. He says, why don't you date her? I said, what? So what are you talking about, date her? She's not a Christian. That's gambling. That's flirting. That's not right. That's not good for me or for her. I said, okay. And kept on driving. I'd answered the question. I wanted to get well. But he on purpose didn't give me an answer, really. He just said, date her then. If you love her, date her. And that shocked me. Like, what you talking about, Willis? Date her. But I had to find out what was really inside and stop playing this tennis with myself, batting things back and forth. The bottom line, I was struggling. But really, at the heart of it, I did want to get well. Questions bring out so much. Do you know Jesus asked 173 questions in the gospel? You can find 173 questions in the gospels. Matthew 6, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? That's a great question. Any of you who worry, listen to that question. All of us who worry, listen to that question. In Matthew 14, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Some of us struggle with doubt, but need to hear the question from Jesus, why do you doubt? What more do you need? Do you need me to come down again and get on the cross again and die and be buried 4 days this time? And then resurrect again right in front of your face? Do you need that as proof? You know, sometimes I used to think, God, I need you to do a little more than I really believe. Just a little more. And I'm telling you, I'll follow you with all of my heart. And I believe God is saying, I've done all that I need to do. It's up to you to believe. Jesus said, "Why do you doubt?" What a question. In Matthew 26, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" He's saying, guys, I'm God in the flesh. You don't have to defend me. I got this. In Matthew 26 and 54, he says, "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" You see, if I kill everybody, then I wouldn't be following the scriptures. I wouldn't be showing you an example of surrender. So I ask you a question. How then will they be fulfilled if I don't do this? In Mark 4, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In Mark 8, "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Wow, what a question. Who do you say I am? 25 years of ministry, I've asked that question to myself and to others. Who do you say Jesus is? Your answer will determine your eternal destiny. If you say he's a great teacher, that's the wrong answer. If you say he's good, a good prophet, that's the wrong answer. The right answer, he's Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Savior. He's a risen Savior. Who do you say Jesus is? He also asks in Luke 5, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Sometimes we don't believe until we see miracles. He says, I can say your sins are forgiven, but to really know, for you to know that I am the Messiah, get up and walk. John 5:44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from only God? And John 6, now this, when I read this, Jesus became my instant hero. Jesus is gathered around, and as E.T. said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, he's saying, you need to be committed to me. And do you realize people were like, oh, that's too much. Sounds like a cult to me. And they started walking away. And then Jesus asked this question to the men who have been with him every day. He turns to them and says, do you want to leave too? He asked the 12. I read that, I just dropped my Bible. I said, oh God, wow, what a statement, what a Lord, what a teacher. Do you want to leave too? Jesus is not into building mega churches. He's into building mega commitment, mega devotion, mega fellowship. 120 were with him when he died. How many did he preach to? How many did he heal? What does it tell you about God and his patience? What does it tell you about man and our inability to learn from our Creator? In John 6, he says in verse 67, do you want to leave too? He asked the 12. What question do you think Jesus would ask you today about your life as it pertains to following him? What question would he ask you right now if he were here? What question would he ask me when it comes to following him? What would be your answer? Would you answer honestly? I was reading an article to close, and how to successfully respond to a question when you really don't want to know we really don't want to answer it. It's an interesting article. How do you respond to a question you really don't want to answer? I've heard a lot of responses in 25 years of ministry. A lot of responses. And here are a few ways to answer a question you really don't want to answer. One, make sure you understand the question. Make sure you understand the question. You say, have I forgiven that person? Can you define forgiveness? Is that like when you forget something, or do you remember and then you forget, or what is, like, break that down. These are responses I've heard over the years. Well, no, you need to forgive. Have you forgiven the person? So when I'm around them, I see them. What is forgiveness? And sometimes we can dance around the question. Are you saying that I need to love that person? It's amazing the questions we ask ourselves, or make sure how we understand that question. What are you really saying? The second way we can avoid answering a question is to take time to respond. Do you want to leave too? Well, let me think about that. We can just think. Some of us say, well, you know, we're thinking and we're contemplating and we're really counting the cost. Some of us are just stalling. We don't want to answer the question. I need to think about it. Here's a famous one. Let me pray about it. Ooh, let me pray about it. Brother, you feel like you've been, you know, rebellious, or you feel like you're being harsh with your wife. Well, let me pray about that. Let me understand the question. What is heart? We can avoid it. I love the way people respond by, have you ever called somebody and they don't call you back, but you know they saw you call? Or you text somebody and they text you like a week later, and you go, are you just that busy? Sometimes we can respond like that with God. I'm not saying thinking about it is a bad thing. I'm saying, but sometimes we can do that to avoid answering the question. Or another way that we can avoid it is answering part of the question. Some of us are just brilliant at that, right? We can almost answer the question. Almost, right? We answer part of it. And lastly, we divert the question. Do you want to get well? The invalid said, I've been coming to this pool for 38 years. And when the water is stirred, someone else goes ahead of me and I have nobody to help me. Do you want to get well? Well, you got to know my background. I've had this and this. Do you want to get well? Well, see how I grew up, and do you want to get well? How well do you answer the questions asked by God, your creator, your teacher? How do you deal with some shocking statements that you read in the Bible? Do you just close the Bible up and ignore them? Or do you take them for what they're worth and really apply them to your life? Have you ever been shocked back into living right? Do you embrace these statements or do you erase them? Do you learn from the stories Jesus told? Do you tell them yourselves? Do you tell them to other people? Do you embrace them and love them? Do you respect Jesus' authority enough to make him Lord of your life? These are some questions I want you to ask yourself. If you need help with some of these questions, find somebody next to you and ask them. I need help to follow this teacher. It's okay to ask for help. We all did. If you're unfamiliar with the Lord, get some help. And if you're older in the faith, don't let pride stop you from continuing to learn how to grow as a disciple of Jesus. We're going to sing this last song, and we're going to close with this song called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. This morning, if you have never made this decision, I pray that today can be a beginning for you. You can decide to make Jesus Lord of your life, decide to get in his classroom and be taught by the Creator. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, I pray that you would decide again to follow Jesus. Because every day we have to make that decision. Amen. Our cross is to be taken up daily. Our decision to follow Jesus is daily. We are embracing the spirit of a learner. And what that means, we have to understand that we have the greatest teacher that has ever lived, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's all stand and sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."